What does it mean that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, the greater Moses, and the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies? The New Concordia Commentary on Hebrews is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. It's written by regular guest Dr. John Kleinig. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Your pastor would deeply appreciate the New Concordia Commentary on Hebrews, 1-800-325-3040. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's time for a little listener email in the Issues Etc. comment line. We leave both of those channels open 24/7 for our listeners. We know that so many of our listeners are our beloved on-demand listeners, so they can't join the conversation when it's happening live during the broadcast day, but they like to join it via email or the Issues Etc. comment line after they've had some time to listen. That email address is talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, as I said, open 24/7 for your questions, comments, criticisms, show suggestions, however you want to join the conversation, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382.
The height of hypocrisy, Wilkin.
What's that?
What am I thinking? What am I talking about?
What are you talking about?
How many times I say, never eat during an interview?
Oh, yeah. Are you eating during the interview?
Greek yogurt.
Oh, you're eating Greek yogurt.
Yeah, right before I go on the air. Well, hypocrisy, my friend. Practice what you preach. what deeds, not creeds.
I have every now and again, and this doesn't happen when we're on the show live. I've already eaten by the time we're on the show live, but when we're pre-recording something, I sometimes have something to eat. And not during the interview. I don't eat during the interview. Although I think I have eaten during one interview, but it was probably an Issues Etc. 24 interview. I think I was eating during some of that because there was no time to eat otherwise. But all right, I'll keep an eye on you.
Deeds, not creeds, my friend. Remember that. All right, this comes from Nora. Nora writes, "Hi, I was looking for an interesting Lutheran podcast, so I thought I would give Issues Etc. a listen. The first episode I started to listen happened to be progressivism and religion. I was surprised to hear the presenter speaking against birth control, against government assistance. This is not what I was looking for. Also not consistent with the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America teachings. Maybe, just maybe, you are Missouri Synod Lutherans. Is this a one-off? It has certainly turned me off listening to additional podcasts from Issues Etc. Thanks for the feedback and thanks for listening, maybe for just once."
Well,
Nora.
Yeah, I'm sorry to have turned you off, but yes, I am Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, so knowing that shouldn't surprise you now that you've realized. If you assume that we were ELCA or something else like that, obviously our reputation does not precede us into that particular sphere of Lutheranism. But I would encourage you to listen again, maybe even to have your mind changed on a few things. I think our guests can be rather persuasive when it comes to stating these biblical truths and sometimes just these common sense truths. So, yes, you're going to hear a confessionally Lutheran perspective on this program. We will not apologize for that. We will not apologize for violating some of the teachings of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. It's simply who we are, and sorry to surprise you, but I hope you do listen again.
Ken writes from Livonia, Michigan. "Regarding the Supreme Court of the United States ruling involving Trinity Lutheran in Missouri, getting taxpayer-funded free stuff is not religious liberty. Listening to your take on it, I'm hearing a lack of trust in God or possibly statist idolatry. Thanks for the email, Ken."
Well, we were talking about that church in Missouri that was seeking simply to be treated like any other nonprofit organization in getting state funding for, I believe it was, resurfacing the playground with recycled tires, that kind of spongy stuff that they put out on public playgrounds to keep the kids from hurting themselves when they fall off the swing or the slide. And every other nonprofit organization would be eligible for state funds to help pay for that. It's not a proclamation of the gospel. It's simply their school playground for their day school, their preschool, whatever it may be. And so they weren't seeking so much to trust the state for anything. They were simply seeking to receive what any other nonprofit would receive. Now, I want to pursue your logic a little bit, though, because if a church school saying, look, we should be treated like any other nonprofit when it comes to state funds that will fund this or that for our playground, and you say, well, you're not trusting God, where do you stop? Because the state might say, look, because you're a church and because there's a separation of church and state, you really shouldn't be using the roads we maintain either. Or the public protections like the police or the fire department that are maintained by taxpayer dollars. So if your church is burning, that's fine. You know, you can call your members to help you put it out, and you can go ahead and trust God. Because if you are depending on the fire department to show up, well, maybe you're not trusting God, because that's state funded or that's city funded. So it's not so much a question of exercising religious liberty as it is protecting the kind of access to public monies and things supported by public money that any other group would have. I think you might see it a little clearer had, what was it, the state, it was the state of Missouri, but what was the town? Was it Columbia? It was Columbia, Missouri, the capital of the great state of Missouri.
No, Jefferson City
is the capital. Columbia just thinks it's the capital. Had the city of Columbia or the state of Missouri said, look, we're really rethinking this policy of letting these churches call the fire department when there's a fire at their facility because there's a separation of church and state, and they use that facility. Let's say the church building itself, the actual sanctuary building, catches on fire. They use that for solely religious purposes, and they shouldn't be able to just call upon state-funded agencies and organizations to come and help them free of charge, like, say, the courthouse would or the local grocery store would, for-profit or government agencies. Had they said that, you might see it a little clearer that what they're really arguing for is simply to be able to have access to the same things that other nonprofit organizations and any other organization has access to. Not so much a question of religious liberty or the free exercise of religion, but of not being discriminated against because you happen to be associated with the church organization.
This comes from Brother Gene. It is with great sadness that I write this, but having listened twice to Wonder Woman with Pastor Ted Giese, there is zero reference to Holy Scripture throughout the entire presentation. They are able to make us wise. They are God-breathed, useful for instruction, for conviction, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Without His word as His guide, this movie review sounds like any other generic, paganistic, and relativistic review. Without His word as guide, your review does not help us to be complete, fully equipped. In prayerful sadness, concludes Brother Gene.
I can't remember if we did. We'll go back and listen to it. I don't know if we did make any reference to Scripture. We often do in those movie reviews, but the goal of the movie review is simply to give our audience an idea of what they're getting into when they go to a particular movie. And I think we focus more on kind of the feminist aspects of that film or the non-feminist aspects of that film. I think he did talk a little bit about some themes of self-sacrifice, but I can't remember if we referenced Scripture. But you need to understand what the purpose of the movie review is. It's to review the movie. Sometimes that means Pastor Giese will make reference to Scripture in order to kind of elucidate some of his review, and sometimes we won't. Now, if you're looking for, it sounds like what you're looking for more is what we do when it comes to, say, looking forward to Sunday morning, where we deal with the text of the upcoming Sunday, or when we talk about a book of the Bible, or when we talk about a theological subject. Now, if you had listened to those and heard no reference to Scripture, I'd be worried. But when it comes to a movie review, we're simply trying to give our audience an idea of what kind of worldview they're going to encounter when they go see this film. Not necessarily trying to take it apart piece by piece in light of particular passages of Scripture. Although we could do that, it would just simply stop being a movie review and start being, what would you call it, a film critique on the basis of Holy Scripture. We'll be right back.
Communication's never been as easy as today, and it would make me happy when you've gone so far away.
Is America going the way of the Roman Empire? A growing number of Christians think so, and I'm one of them.
Rod Dreher talking about his presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
That's why I say that Christians today should take a new look at the way the early Benedictine monks, who emerged out of the ruins of Rome, responded to the collapse of their civilization. We can learn from them how to build stable lives of prayer, Bible study, and worship in strong communities. The Benedict option, as I call it, is not about running away from the world. It's about learning the practices of discipleship that enable us to stand firm for Christ against the world for the sake of the world.
You can meet and hear Rod Dreher making the case for the Benedict option at the Fall Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120. Child care is free. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilken. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Tuesday afternoon, July the 11th. That comment line, 618-223-8382. And the email address, talkback@issuesetc.org.
Speaking of movie reviews, Pastor, for the record, his real last name is Geese. And we've been mispronouncing it for 2 years. We've known it for about a year. But he said, just stick with it. That's how people know me. But it's actually Pastor Ted Geese.
Yeah.
Who's producing the show? Come on. Get the guy's name wrong.
Every single time we have a new guest on, we go back and forth about how to pronounce the name. Unless it's a no-brainer. And sometimes we get it wrong. This time we got it wrong because I think it's because we have another Geese as a guest, and that's Kurt Geese. Down in Texas?
University of Texas.
And I think we just assumed, since it was spelled exactly the same way, that Geese's in Texas is pronounced just the same way as Geese in Canada.
But I'm starting to think the Canadians are like the Brits. They're just so nice. It took him like a year for him to like let us know that we'd been getting his name wrong, mispronouncing his
name.
We've
done it before. I remember for years and years when we'd have Dr. Arthur Jest on, I would refer to him as Art. And at one point, it's the same kind of thing. It got kind of awkward, maybe right before a Sunday night show when we were going to go national. And he said, I prefer Arthur. I don't like Art. And so ever since then, every single time I say his name, when I bring him on, I think of that. I think he wrote us a note or something like that, very kindly saying, don't call me Art anymore. I'm sure there are other people we're mispronouncing their
name. I think we're supposed to be Lawrence Rest, the president of Concordia Theological Seminary, said Larry Rest, but we're so entrenched.
I say Larry because he needs to hear Larry every once in a while. Uwe, okay? His name is pronounced Uwe. Right. I know it is, but for probably, what, 11, 12 years, I pronounced it Uwe.
Why don't we just say Oive, and we can tell people he's Greek?
Go back to your yoga.
Hey, but speaking of movies, Pastor Ted Geese is going to be reviewing the Spider-Man movie.
Do I have to change it now, too?
What's that?
Do I have to change it now that
you've... I don't know. See, I wanted to debut this. He's going to be one of the person being interviewed at our Making the Case conference in Houston. And I thought this would be great in front of an audience of several hundred people. A clean slate starts then when you two meet face to face.
All right.
But I just blew it. I just blew it.
Nobody listens to the comment line anyway, so.
But he'll be on this week with you to review Spider-Man.
We'll see
Spider-Man
tomorrow. I'll just kind of keep it. I'll just play it by ear. And if I decide to correct it, I will. But so you had something you wanted to say about movie reviews.
You were saying about, like, it would be, you were saying how to review movies, and you mentioned worldview, but what shouldn't scripture be how you evaluate a movie?
You should certainly evaluate a movie's worldview based upon scripture. I don't think it's always necessary to cite chapter and verse in order to do that, although it doesn't hurt to do that. And in the case of Wonder Woman, I don't remember if we did or not, but... the listener says we didn't, but we're still evaluating it in light of a Christian worldview. So I do disagree with the listener's evaluation that without any citation, specific chapter and verse of scripture, it's just going to be like a pagan, relativistic, postmodern. If you listen to that review, you can't come away thinking that the reviewer or myself buy into postmodernism or into relativism. It's simply not the case. But... I think the point I was trying to make there was that had we gone in and said, okay, we're just going to evaluate Wonder Woman solely based upon relevant scripture passages, it would cease to be a movie review and become more like a scriptural critique of Wonder Woman. And those things turn into a stretch. I'm sorry. When someone tries to look at something like a comic book movie and evaluate it completely, solely in light of relevant scripture passages, it ends up sounding like a stretch. I don't know that the listener actually learns much.
Hey, this is Mike from Kentucky. I've been a listener for 4 years and a Lutheran now a year, coming out of 30 years of the Southern Baptist Church. I love issues, et cetera, and I'm reading Walther's Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel, and on his 13th and 14th evening lectures, he talks about being careful for God's sake when preaching the gospel, not to make sinners secure and thus become seducers into sin and defenders of Satan. And I'm wondering if possibly issues, et cetera's intro of for sinners only could possibly be not distinguishing between law and gospel because it could make sinners secure hearing the for sinners only. Possibly, I'm just as a suggestion here, it could very well be that the intro ought to be for stricken sinners only, because we certainly don't want to make secure sinners secure in their sins. So again, the intro could very well be to poor, lost, and condemned sinners only. Just a thought. Great work. Keep it up. I'll be at it. Issues, et cetera, donor for a long time coming. Thanks, and Mike from Kentucky out.
Well, thank you very much, Mike. Thanks for listening in Kentucky. I'm going to get into this more on the other side of the break, but I'm going to summarize my response with just 3 points, and I'll expand on them on the other side of the break. First of all, let's remember that when C.F.W. Walther was writing or presenting those lectures on law and gospel, he was speaking to future preachers about the sermons they preach. The tagline for sinners only is just that. It's just a radio tagline. It's there to catch or keep your attention, give you a vague idea of what the program is about. But, and that's my third point, you do have a point. We'll talk about it on the other side of the break.
That is the hardest part. If you come, I will answer. If you fall,
old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Tuesday afternoon, July the 11th. Before the break, we had a listener, Mike. He had some questions, some big fan, but he had some questions about a tagline that we use here, and we've used it for, golly, probably 15 years at the very least. As long as we've been doing, it was probably one of the very first taglines we ever came up with, and I'm certain that that it's probably been in rotation for maybe on to 20 years, who knows. For sinners only, you've heard it. These taglines are just little identifiers that play during the breaks. They play at a certain place during the breaks. They have a couple functions. They are a signal to affiliates that were breaking away from us and going to somebody else. So they listen for those. They listen for sinners only, you're listening to Issues, et cetera, something like that. But for the listener, they serve a function, which is to kind of identify the show. This is the show you're listening to. If you weren't paying attention to what the show was, you're listening to Issues, et cetera. And with that little line like for sinners only, or what are some of the other ones, Jeff, that have been in rotation for 1,000 years now?
Real Reformation Radio, It's Not About You, It's About Jesus For You, Christ-Centered, Cross-Focused, Defending the Faith, Teaching the Truth, Talk yep. Radio, Thinking Christian, yada, yada.
We probably have, I would say, a couple dozen of these that run at various times. And some of them are tongue-in-cheek and jokey, and some of them are more serious. And For Sinners Only was one of those that's been with us from the very beginning. And it really comes from the previous host of this show, Don Matzett, way back in the mid-90s. He would talk about the church as, what would he say, a club for sinners only, or sinners only club? And it's a great way of thinking about the church as a place where sinners are welcomed. It's really intended to say to someone who says, I'm too big a sinner to go to church, no, this place is for you, because this is where sinners receive forgiveness, life, and salvation from the crucified and risen Savior. So it's a tagline. It's just intended to catch or keep your attention and mildly identify the show that you're listening to. You had mentioned that you're reading through C.F.W. Walther's Proper Distinction of Law and Gospel, and I highly commend you for doing so. Read the whole thing and commit it to memory. It's a great piece. Bear in mind a few things about that writing. One, it's not Walther word for word. Walther didn't actually write the book. His students compiled this book from their notes from lectures that he gave near the end of his life in various evenings to seminary students. So this is really what the students heard than maybe what Walther actually said. So it's one of those kind of works where you kind of have to take it with the smallest grains of salt. Bearing in mind, it's kind of like Luther's table talks. It's the notes that people took when they listened to Luther talk. And that's why you don't base anything serious on what Luther said around the kitchen table. Because, number one, it was Luther around the kitchen table. Number two, it based upon what his audience heard him say rather than what he may, in fact, have said. And, of course, if you know what students' notes are like, sometimes they either oversimplify or they make it more complicated. So bear that in mind, but I do commend the work. By and large, it's one of the best tomes on law and gospel ever written. But Walther was talking to future preachers about the sermons they would preach and about the kind of teaching that they would conduct in the church. So I wouldn't directly apply what Walther says there to taglines on this radio program, because those taglines are not intended to be whole sermons. They're not intended to be the whole counsel of God. They are intended to be just a way to remind people of what show they're listening to and kind of the general direction of what the show is all about. With that said, you do have a point. Because if what we say about the church is it's for sinners only, we've said something that's true, but we haven't said everything that is true. I'm going to give you an extreme example of how this concept of the church for sinners only can be abused, because when it becomes the only truth that there is about the church or about Christianity or the Christian faith. The example that I think of is a church out in Colorado with the pastor, female pastor, Nadia Bowles Weber. I think it's House for All Sinners and Saints or something like that. And she would probably affirm 100% that the church is for sinners only. She's written books about it. She's named her church after that kind of concept. But she takes that as kind of the sole truth of what the church is all about. And what does she do? She's a pastor in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. What does she do? Kind of rolling off the idea that the church is for sinners only, she's turned that congregation, as many Evangelical Lutheran Church in America congregations have become, she's turned that congregation into a place where sinners are affirmed. Or as you would say, they are not called to repentance. Oh, I'm sure she calls people repentance for some things, but not for everything that the Bible calls sinful, because she simply doesn't agree with everything that the Bible calls sinful. So you end up with kind of a sinner's mutual support society, mutual affirmation society. Well, you know, maybe if you're a bigot, they might call you to repentance. Or maybe if you, who knows? I don't know what sins any longer qualify in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America as bona fide sins. You don't recycle or separate your whites from your colors or something. I don't know. When you do the laundry, you use bleach when it says don't use bleach. I don't know what the sins are anymore, according to their ever-changing lexicon of peccadilloes and mistakes. But in stating only part of the truth, we leave open the possibility for that partial truth to be interpreted as the whole truth and to be misinterpreted and abused. So we really should never do theology by slogan. You say, well, Wilkin, isn't that what your taglines do? Aren't they doing theology by slogan? No, they're radio taglines. If your pastor is teaching Bible class or preaching and it's theology by slogan, it's just pithy little sayings that kind of catch your attention and make you think and scratch your chin. But don't state the whole truth as God's word states it, then that's a really big problem. And this is the kind of thing that Walther's warning future preachers against, and that is that the gospel not be preached in such a way so that sinners are affirmed in their sin, are confirmed in their sin, and therefore they become secure in their sin. What does he mean by that? Well, I think what he means is you don't preach the gospel to people who have not yet been called, and I mean explicitly called, by God's word from the pulpit to repent of their sins. You don't assume that everybody's repentant. There are some people out there who just hate God. They've heard the law and they say, "Fooey on you, God, I don't care. I write my own laws. I'm a fully autonomous, self-determining person." You preach the gospel, you say Jesus forgives you, and they're either going to say, "Forgives me for what?" And they'll scoff at the gospel, or they'll say, "Thanks. Nice to know that Jesus is on my side and affirming me in all my already preconceived beliefs." The church can never and never has in history presumed repentance on the part of those who sit there in the pulpit. Even from Christians, we don't presume repentance. So the call to repentance is one that's constant and is constantly followed by the proclamation of, then we come to that truth that this is a place where sinners burdened, and that's what you're absolutely right. The tagline, if it weren't just a tagline and we're trying to state some theological truth beyond just keeping people's attention when we go into a break, it should be something along the lines for burdened sinners, for repentant sinners. And we must guard against this because we live in a social media era where it's easy. I'm the worst offender. I like to take things and boil them down to their essence and down to their pith. I like pithy sayings. But you can't do theology by pithy sayings. You can teach as long as you're willing to explain. And you can make a point, which I think nowadays that's really all you can ever really do in a social media era is make a point. But in order to truly instruct in the Christian faith, we need to say everything God's word says, not just state half the truth or simplify it to the point where it sounds great. People put it on t-shirts or on bumper stickers, but ultimately, because it is a statement of something that is true, but not of everything that is true, it can have the potential to mislead. I like your advice. And you do have a point. We don't do theology by slogan. We'll be right back.
I ain't got time to take no faster. Oh, the lonely days are gone. I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she wrote me a letter.
Emily finally had to face the truth. Her church choir was a mess.
Katie Schuerman from her new audiobook, House of Living Stones.
Sure, they'd managed to turn out a few decent choral offerings for Sunday worship every now and then, but their confidence and morale were presently hanging lower than pants on a wrapper.
You can purchase and download an audio version of the novel House of Living Stones at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. House of Living Stones by Katie Schuerman.
Confessional, liturgical, sacramental. Lutheran Church of the Redeemer is located in Columbus, Georgia, right next to Fort Benning, Georgia, off of Exit 7 on I-185. Come receive our Lord Jesus' gifts of forgiveness and grace every Sunday in the Divine Service. For more information, visit our website, RedeemerColumbusGA.org.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilk. On this Tuesday afternoon, we're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
You know, we often bemoan, like you were talking before the break, about bumper sticker theology. Mm-hmm. Maybe it would be more apropos to say church billboard theology.
The front sign on the church? Yeah, the kind of thing that fits on there when they're not trying to make some sort of lame joke. That kind of theology sometimes, because it hasn't been boiled down, it's been pared away. I shouldn't have said boiled down. If something's actually boiled down, it keeps the essence of what it is. But when you pare away things and you're making statements that are truncated parts of the truth, the building blocks of the truth, but not the whole thing, then you're in danger. Here's a great example, and it's a perfect example with respect to C.F.W. Walther. There was a little addition after Walther wrote his in the, I think it was probably in the late 80s or something. Someone put out an edition of Walther's Long Gospel that was supposed to be like boiled down for lay people to read. Even though if you read Walther's Long Gospel, there's nothing beyond a layperson in there. But they turned out an edition and they called it God's No and God's Yes. Now, the title is rife for abuse. Let me just, I won't even deal with the law as God's no, because the law isn't just God's no. Because a no is don't. The law is also God's yes, in that he commands things to be done as well. But let's lay that aside. The gospel is not God's yes. I'm sorry, it isn't. Not, especially not in the context of, God is not telling you yes in the gospel. Can I do this sin? Yes. It's not an affirmative from God. There's no affirmation of you, your behavior, your attitudes, your thoughts, your words, or your deeds in the biblical gospel. It doesn't affirm you. The gospel is there to forgive you, which is a wholly different thing than affirming you. So that title in itself, it was clever. It kind of sold the books. And if it's properly understood as a gross oversimplification of the proper distinction between law and gospel, there's nothing wrong with it. But if you are taught to think in terms of law and gospel as only God's no and God's yes, you have a terribly distorted view of what Scripture actually does teach in terms of law and gospel. So there's an example.
By that secondary title, you could conclude law bad, gospel good.
Sure you could. Sure you could. Or that, you know, God does nothing but condemn you through the law, and he does nothing but affirm you through the gospel, which is true on neither account. So, again, I'm a guy who, I love simple statements, but I have learned the hard way that simple statements are always rife for abuse. Simply the way it is.
Cynthia listens in Lincoln, Nebraska. She said, I like listening to your interview with Dr. Cal Beisner on making the climate change debates more public. I did have a couple of things that concern me a bit because I have seen them become a pattern in certain groups on one side of the debate or the other. As a disclaimer, I have a background in atmospheric science, but am not a climatologist. However, this means I know and have known others in the atmospheric science community, including in climatology. The first thing that really jumps out is the assertion during the interview that scientists are scientists without policy/legislation background, and policymakers are policymakers, often without science background. Well, not always. There are scientists out there who either have training or experience or plenty of both with how policy and legislation work. Would you like to respond to that one?
Yeah, I think this was an interview with Cal Beisner, and he's written that book, called Where Garden Meets Wilderness. And first of all, you'll note that he was not a climate change denier. So I just want to make that clear for those who didn't hear the interview. He does not deny climate change. He doesn't even deny the part that human activity has played in measurable climate change. His concern, and it goes to your first concern here as well, is that we don't want to confuse, and this is how he put it, I believe, we don't want to confuse science questions with policy questions. Now, he might have implied in there that scientists aren't qualified to opine on policy, but I don't think he meant that as a blanket statement. I think there are many in the climate change kind of activist movement, the more vocal side of it, who are not qualified to dictate policy, even if they are qualified to tell us about scientific observations. But it's obviously not true of everyone. There are scientists who probably know better about policy than policymakers. But he wanted us to carefully distinguish between science questions, to whom we go to scientists for answers, and policy questions, what do you do about it, to which we need to bring more than just the scientists in on the conversation. So that was the distinction he was making, as far as I heard it.
Here's Cynthia's second point. When I start to hear things about many of these people being on government-funded salaries and thus wanting to keep pushing the results to keep their income, that troubles me. It was brief, but it was there once again.
And I think he did bring that up, that there's, I think what he, and the reason it was brief is because he just simply wanted to make sure people understood that there are cases, there are going to be cases, not only in climate change, but in almost every endeavor in science where there is funding for research, there is the motivation to keep your funding going. I don't think you could go to anyone at any big university who's doing research in any scientific field that's getting public funding or grants or any of those kind of things and say, are you completely unconcerned about keeping your funding going? No, they'd say that's probably, and especially people who run departments, that's all I worry about is keeping the funding for the research going. That's a whole different question of whether or not the science is being fudged to keep those who fund it happy so that they keep funding the research. But to not deny that there's any abuse there is kind of Pollyannish. But I think what he was trying to point out is there may be cases here in the climate change activist community where what motivates these policy recommendations, what motivates the kind of overstatement, and who can deny that there has been overstatement on the part of the dangers of climate change? There may be motivation there simply to drum up more research dollars. But I don't think he was applying that uniformly to every person who studies the subject or who writes about the subject.
Cynthia concludes, so I have a recommendation for a series for you, but this would be extremely difficult to pull off. Hey, if anyone can do it, you all can. Well, you better find a new producer, Wilkin. If done properly, it would be a beautiful work of art. Find scientists from all different fields, some from biology, ornithology, astronomy, meteorology, entomology, volcanology, climatology, and oceanography, physics, etc. Find believers in these fields, and you need to find some who are ordinary run-of-the-mill scientists rather than those who are just slated public speakers or regular guests on your programs. Then do maybe 20-minute interviews with each individual scientist on why they do what they do and how this relates to their beliefs. This humanizes scientists a little more and may interest some of your younger listeners in doing science. We need more of that. Thanks for the feedback, and thanks for listening in Lincoln, Nebraska, Cynthia.
Well, that's simply an excellent idea. It is. It's a tall order, but it's an excellent idea. I would personally love to do that. That's right up my alley. I would love to be able to interview believing scientists and talk about those various fields, the challenges that they face, the how do you deal with what some people believe is a contradiction between your field of study and your Christian beliefs. You know, we've done this at length with at least one prominent scientist, Dr. David Menton, who is a professor emeritus of anatomy at Washington University. That's not small potatoes in terms of a prestigious academic institution, and his Christian beliefs. And he's talked about it at length on the program. But it would be great to do kind of that Menton-like interview with scientists in other fields as well. It's a tall order, but it's a fantastic suggestion.
So we'll use our vast network. I'm going to email Dr. Jesse Yao. He's been on this show before. He wrote a previous issues, etc., book in the month, Faith and Science in a Skeptical Age. He just retired, I believe, from the Lawrence Livermore National Laboratory out in California, where he says he works in applied science and technology and manages environmental restoration programs. He's very connected to the Lutheran scientific community. So I'm going to forward this email to him, say, hey, you get
give me some names.
Get some names in these fields, and, you know, it's the Amway technique.
Yeah.
Network marketing. It's all a ruse, folks.
Yeah,
it's all smoke and mirrors.
It's a pyramid scheme.
it's a Ponzi scheme.
Look, folks, you need to understand that for the last, how many years now? 22, 23 years now?
Since 93.
Since 1993.
That's 25.
25 years, Jeff Schwartz has been running the biggest Ponzi scheme in Lutheran circles. He has
jig is up.
He has a pyramid scheme going like nobody's business.
Oh, if people only knew. And people think I'm so bright, you know. Some people actually do.
Jeff is...
Until they listen to me read.
Jeff is a walking, talking, living example of it is not what you know, but who you know.
Amen.
That will
Amen.
Be inscribed on his tombstone.
And remember, whoever my replacement is, number one rule in producing, never upset pastors' wives or church secretaries.
You'll never get them to answer the phone again.
Nope, or forward your messages. Yeah, conveniently get lost. This is from Matt. He listens in the Netherlands. He says, I have two boys. There is no Lutheran church in the whole country. What is there that I can do? Thanks for listening in the Netherlands, Matt.
That is an excellent question, but one for which I have a completely inadequate answer. Here is an exception to what would ordinarily be one of the hardest and fastest rules. By the way, we get this kind of question probably 3-4 times a year from listeners who say, I'm here, I'm there, I'm someplace, and I have absolutely no access to a solid confessional Lutheran congregation in any physical way. I'm simply too far away. And what's the answer? Move? Sometimes that's humanly impossible. Although moving to where you could find a good solid church is not a bad reason to move. Again, it might be humanly impossible. There are people, by the way, who've crossed oceans and risked lives to have such a thing, who have uprooted family and house and home and left all that they know and love for such things. We usually call them pilgrims. This country's full of people who did just that very thing for the opportunity to worship according to the truth, left everything they had. But again, it might be humanly impossible. So here's the exception to what would otherwise be a hard and fast rule, which is simply avoid heterodox churches that don't teach rightly. If your only choice is between no church and a church that does not teach rightly, it may teach, let's just give it a percentage for the sake of argument, it may be 90% orthodox with 10% of heterodoxy tossed in. If your choice is between that and no church, you go to the church where you can get, with your eyes wide open, where you can receive at least preaching of God's law and gospel in some form or another. Do you commune there? No. Doesn't extend that far. Do you join the church as a confessing member? No. But you cannot cut yourself off from God's word. I'm not saying that you're doing that. What I'm saying is, because there is nothing that is a good, solid, confessional Lutheran congregation or even looks like it near you, you still must hear God's word. You might have to hear it with one eye closed. You might have to hear it standing on one foot. You might have to hear it and not have the joyful benefit of being able to commune with fellow believers or of joining that congregation, but you need to hear it. And you might have to hear it and go home on Sunday morning and sort out the bad from the good, the precious stones from the hay, stubble, and straw. But if that is your only choice, and you are not alone, by the way, you are not alone among Christians who have had to avail themselves of God's word, even if it's being imperfectly delivered, rather than not have the preaching of God's word at all. And that's the best answer. It's not a good answer. It's an inadequate answer in every way, but it's the best answer that I can give you given your circumstances. And I hope that somebody has the good sense to found and start a solid church near you. I really do. We'll be right back.
I'm gonna sit right down and write myself a letter and make believe it came from you.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
If you've ever attended an Issues Etc. conference or any number of events that take place across the Synod and have wondered why more people from my congregation aren't here, check out the special seminar package the CLCC is offering for the 500th anniversary. All you need so the pastors of your circuit can organize, promote, and present a seminar that appeals to the members of your congregation, even the youth, is provided free by the CLCC. Just go to the CLCC.org and click on the blue box, or check us out on Facebook.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. The email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. The comment line open 24/7 for your questions, comments, anytime you want to join the conversation. As we say, whenever, wherever you listen, 618-223-8382.
You know, one of my bibliographers for the show is Dr. Christopher Mitchell, the head of the Concordia Commentary Series over at Concordia Publishing House.
I know him. Yeah, okay.
I emailed him, and I can't get a hold of Dr. John Kleining, author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July.
Oh, that's right.
Commentary on Hebrews.
That I was supposed to talk about coming out of the break.
You just blew the segue. I was just trying to, like, you know, and speaking of that.
You were trying to make it sound effortless when, in fact, I just hadn't paid any attention.
I was trying to make it not sound contrived.
I've become dependent, Jeff, on this messaging program that we've been using for, in one form or another, for so many years. If it's not up there, it doesn't get done. Sometimes, even if it is up there, it doesn't get done. So you had mentioned Dr. John Kleining. So what a smooth segue that was. He also happens to have written his second commentary for the Concordia Commentary Series. His first one was being the tremendous commentary on the Book of Leviticus. If you ever think that Book of Leviticus is just a bunch of stodgy old and obsolete rules and regulations for Old Testament Israel, read that commentary and you'll walk away realizing that the Book of Leviticus is all about Christ delivering his holiness to you today. Well, he's written his second, and it's a great part two. It's the New Testament book of Hebrews, which actually those two commentaries really go hand in hand. The writing of the one prepared him for the writing of the other, and you will not be disappointed in what he delivers in this brand new Concordia commentary on the book of Hebrews. It's at our website, issuesetc.org. Call Concordia Publishing House. This make a great gift for your pastor. Pastors love these things because they are time savers. Someone with far more intelligence and time has done the kind of study that the pastor does not have the intelligence or the time to do himself, and he benefits from standing on the shoulders of giants like Dr. John Kleinig. So order one for your pastor, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040.
It'd be really good. We always get emails from listeners like, my pastor never studies the Bible in Bible study. Well, this would be a great way to say, hey,
why don't we study the Bible?
Why don't we study the Bible? And I'm going to give you this gift, the Concordia Commentary in Hebrews. And maybe when we're done with our five waves to yada yada, we could do an actual Bible study on the book of Hebrews.
Are we going to be interviewing Dr. Kleinig?
Well, that was part of my segue. The email address I had, he's not responding to me. He's usually really good. Now, I know there's a 14.5-hour difference between South Adelaide, Australia, where he resides, and here in Collinsville, Illinois, but he hasn't been getting back to me. That's why I contacted Dr. Mitchell. I was like,
Did you upset his secretary or his wife?
I don't think so. I love Claire. And you got to know the first names of the wives and the secretaries.
Yeah.
Very important.
Absolutely.
Very important. But no, I don't think I upset Claire. So I don't know. So I contacted Dr. Mitchell because he usually responds right away. But Dr. Mitchell did give me Claire's cell phone number.
Oh, okay, good.
So,
well, I'll tell you what, a question I want to ask Dr. Kleinig when we get an opportunity to interview him on that. And it's something that's bugged me ever since my seminary days. And I even wrote a paper on it for Dr. Lewis Brighton for a graduate course, a paper which I never completed but somehow got an A. It was an amazing, amazing academic feat. But the whole question of the paper was, why does the book of Hebrews not mention the resurrection of the believer or even of Christ? It does mention resurrection, but it does not mention the resurrection of Christ or of the believer in the entire book. It's very interesting. It talks about Christ's death and his glorification and ascension, but it does not explicitly mention the resurrection. I want to ask him that question.
Well, I might need our listeners' help. Maybe some people are very closer, obviously, to Dr. Kleinig than we are, could contact him on our behalf.
Okay.
And do my job for me.
Yeah.
All right, this comes from Corinne. Corinne writes, if the sacrament depends upon Christ's words, not our faith, what does it mean by eating the bread and wine in an unworthy manner? And why, in the light of the above, cannot a believer partake of the communion unless they have been catechized? Thanks for listening, Corinne.
That is such a good question. And it bears upon two great pernicious evils that have found their way into the church's practice, sad to say. One, obviously, is the practice of open communion, an unheard of abomination that the church has never, ever countenanced or permitted. And now in the 20th century and the 21st century is so commonplace. That is just communing anybody. Sometimes anybody, but in most cases, anybody who's kind of nominally Christian or at least baptized. And the other question that bears upon is the penchant of some for communing infants, that is, those who have not yet been catechized but have been baptized. Okay, so you are quite right that in its bare statement, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper depends entirely upon Christ's words and not upon the faith of the recipient. That's true. But that needs to be taken apart a little bit and explained. To simply say the sacrament depends on only Christ's word and not on the faith of the believer, again, here's a theme emerging, is to say something that's true, but it's not the whole truth. It's not everything that's true. what about the sacrament depends only on Christ's word and not on the faith of the believer? Sometimes we'll use terms like the validity of the sacrament, not necessarily helpful language. But let's just put it the way Paul puts it. Paul talks about the presence of Christ's body. And that is what depends. The divine presence of Christ in his body and blood does not depend on whether you believe it or not. Christ's word makes the sacrament, that is, Christ's word alone makes him present under the bread and wine in his body and blood for you to eat and drink for the forgiveness of sins. That is what depends on Christ's word alone and not on the faith of the recipient. But there is more to the sacrament than merely the presence of Christ in his body and blood under the bread and wine. There are the benefits. Luther makes this distinction. There are the benefits. And those benefits, forgiveness, life, and salvation, are not to be received apart from faith, in Christ's words. And this is why, I'll put it this way, the presence of Jesus in the sacrament, his body and blood under bread and wine, does not depend on the faith of the recipient. And this is precisely why St. Paul warns the Corinthians and thereby us against eating and drinking that body and blood in an unworthy manner. He warns us against unworthy eating precisely because Christ's body and blood are present there. And he warns us that Christ's body and blood can be received by faith, in those words, resulting in the reception of the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection. Or they can be received apart from faith, resulting in what Paul calls judgment. And he even gives a few morbid examples. This is why many of you have grown sick and some even fallen asleep, that is, died. He ties an unworthy reception of Christ's body and blood, which is present apart from the faith of the recipient, to sickness and to death among the Corinthians. So it is precisely because Christ's body and blood are present there apart from the faith of the recipient that he warns, don't receive this apart from faith. Because the benefits are received only by faith, in Christ's words. And this is why we catechize. We catechize so that, insofar as is humanly possible, we can assure both the recipient and the church where they commune, the pastor who administers, that this person rightly believes what Christ's words say. And Luther just puts it in such a simple way. What does it mean? What does worthy reception mean? It means faith in these words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. He wants the whole of the sacrament, all that is delivered there, to be delivered to those who receive it, and none to receive it to their judgment, as Paul warns us not to do. So that's the very reason. It is because it doesn't depend on your faith. So that even those, even unbelievers, receive Christ's body and blood, but they do not receive the benefits. In fact, they receive what Paul will call judgment instead of forgiveness, life, and salvation. And if the apostle sees fit to warn against such a thing, then the church has no business whatsoever ignoring his warning. Or, as in the case of most who practice open communion, trying to be nicer than the apostle. Trying to be more tolerant than the apostle. Saying, what you believe about the sacrament really doesn't matter that much. Because, you know, it's all good. Paul says, there are benefits and there are judgments. We'll be right back. How much money I gotta spend. Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone, I'm a-going home. My baby just hooked me a little.
If you've ever wondered why Amazing Grace is the national anthem of funerals, or pondered the state of your eternal soul after you die, the Lutheran Witness has got you covered. Check out the June-July issue of The Lutheran Witness to learn more about death, dying, heaven, and hell. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer. $6.99 for 6 digital or print issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through the voluminous listener email, talkback@issuesetc.org. And the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Here, by the way, is a comment from one of our recent segments in This Week in Pop American Christianity with Pastor Chris Roseborough.
I just listened to your This Week in Pop American Christianity about apostles casting out the demon of Lutheranism. Those are the kind of churches I left. That was the foundation of my walk in Christianity. A pastor who married my husband and I did stuff like that. If that ever comes near the LCMS church I'm in, if my pastor or anybody else, I'm going to go home, get my Book of Concord that he gave me, get an appointment with him, and have him show me in that Book of Concord. He told me that all Lutheran pastors promise to follow the doctrines in the Book of Concord. That's not there. I've read it. I read it. I try to get through it once a year. The first time I looked for the anti-Semitism, because I was told, and what I read online, Luther was an anti-Semite. I looked page by page, word for word. It's not there. And all that stuff, that casting out and binding up, I've been there. I've done that. I am so grateful to hear the truth. It is what people like me need to hear, to have been in churches like that, is what's called, you pastors describe as, the means of grace. How God works the means of grace through infant baptism. And yes, it took me months, but I finally realized that's the pouring out. Infant baptism is real. God forgive me, I denied it to my children who are now adults and want no part of Lutheranism. The means of grace, absolution, corporately allowed. I can get together with my brothers and sisters. Lord, forgive me. I am a miserable sinner, and I can't think of all the words. I don't have it memorized yet. That can be done corporately. And to hear from the pastor the words of Christ. The pastor says, I forgive you, because he's speaking for Jesus. To have communion, that invitation to receive the body and the blood for the forgiveness of sin. sins. And to see in that small catechism, that's for me. I don't have to hear God. Listen, don't worry. If there's enough of us, they only need a couple of us, sprinkle around, rescued from all of that. I will put that Book of Concord down. I will say, show me. If the Lutheran pastors in my area start doing this, is it okay for me to just leave? I mean, I am a member of the church. And I read that people just wanted to go to church back in Germany long ago. They just wanted to go like once or twice a year. Is it wrong to go like four times a year if I have to drive 150 miles in one direction to get to an LCMS church that doesn't believe any of that? And how can I find one? Because the one on your list is 3 hours from my house in one direction. Thank you.
Well, first of all, in answer to your last question, thank you very, very much for the comment. I greatly appreciate it. And you're quite right. The reason we talk to Chris Roseborough about these kind of things, especially that one that was a Lutheran pastor in Australia who was claiming to cast out the demon of Lutheran religion. The reason we do that is to forewarn. I've often said that Chris is out there with the telescope, the spyglass, looking at the stuff that's out there on the horizon, warning us it's headed our way. You might not see it. You might not be able to see it unless you look through the telescope, but it's there out on the horizon headed our way. And so we do this to teach and to forewarn, because some of it does come our way. But in answer to your last question, don't depend entirely on the list we've got on the website. There are Lutheran congregations, solid Lutheran congregations, probably closer than 3 hours away, I imagine. There might be one far closer than you imagine. So we might be able to track one down for you. If you would give us a call sometime, we would be happy to let you know that if there is a Lutheran pastor, just send an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, and we'll figure out where you're at and see if we can track down a faithful Lutheran pastor and congregation closer to you so that you don't have to make that big trek. But it's a dangerous thing. False teaching hurts people, and people who've come out of it are the ones who often can attest to it with the greatest passion and the greatest clarity that false teaching. Meanwhile, those who dabble in it say it's not going to hurt anybody, do not realize the fire with which they are playing. Did you want to say something, Jeff? I'm sorry. I got lost in thought.
We're running out of time. And yeah. One thing on my to-do list is if you listen to the open themes, we typically end with somebody talking about their vocation.
It's a listener,
right?
Yeah.
And we need more of these. So I thought what we should do is play two different examples on what we're looking for these open themes. The first one is going to be one we just got recently, right, Craig, within the last week or so.
We want these from our listeners.
This is just her talking about her vocation.
Kindergarten teachers from Baltimore love listening to Issues, etc.
So that'd be an example of just somebody calling our comment line and talking about their vocation. And it's always good if you have some kind of natural sound to
sure.
work with it.
If you're a truck driver, you hear the horn. If it, the pilot, you can hear the jet engines revving up.
And don't be intimidated. Craig will, tighten everything up. It's like, well, I got like a 10-second gap between what I said and the natural sound.
We'll fix it.
Craig will take care of that. And then here's an example of what you're doing while you're listening.
This is Mark from Michigan, and I am a lawnmower listener. We love Issues, etc.
So the first one was what a person does, their vocation, and that they love Issues, etc. And the second was what the listener does while he listens.
Yeah, so they're like housewives love Issues, etc. And they hear a toilet flush. I listen to Shetzer while cleaning the house, and you hear the toilet flush, stuff
sure.
like that. So that's what we're looking for. And you can do that, and don't be intimidated.
If you got to call back and do it again, call back and do it again.
Look, if Schwarz can read 90 minutes of listener email, you can record a 30-second comment line on the Issues That Are comment line for a future open theme.
We've had dairy farmers, we've had truck drivers, we have mail carriers, we have we got a lot of truck drivers, and we have what else is there? Organ players, Lutheran pastors who are Cubs fans. We've got all kinds of them, but we need more. You leave it on the comment line, 618-223-8382. Doesn't have to be perfect, just why you listen, what you're doing while you listen, that you love issues, etc. And if you can get that extra little sound in there, it's all the better. 618-223-8382.
Tomorrow, we're going to pick up, we interviewed Pastor Jonathan Fisk from the spring/summer 2017 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. He started an interview with him on parenting in an age of progressivism. We're going to pick up with that tomorrow with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. And Pastor Baker will be with us. I think it's Isaac and Rebecca.
Yeah, I think it is. All right.
Send us home, Wilkin.
I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc. We'll talk with you tomorrow.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
I've got some friends down in Houston. Join Mark and Molly Hemingway, Brian Wolfmiller, Rod Dreyer, Jennifer Roback Morse, Scott Murray, and me for the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston.
And they won't ask me questions.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.